We've mentioned several times this morning that Christmas is behind us. And so with Christmas behind us, that means the leftover cookies are in short supply. I've actually started to ration them. We have a small container left, and I'm trying to figure out how long can I make them last. Plan. This is not an invitation for those of you who bake to bake more cookies for me. I don't need them. I want them. It's this very tense thing in our house. And so I've rationed them out. I have a plan. Except yesterday, my dad stopped by to drop some stuff off at the house and ate some of my cookies. And then the now four-year-old, who never eats his vegetables and therefore never gets dessert, decided last night to eat dinner and therefore get Christmas cookies for dinner. So the ratios and the rationing is all off. I'm trying. But there's hope, because they don't need to last forever. In just a few short weeks, the order in Girl Scout cookie season is almost upon us. The time is interesting. You ever notice how they figure this out? They wait until your Christmas cookie withdrawal has sunk in. But when you forget to eat all the Christmas cookies, you start wanting more cookies, and then they show up at your door, all cute and cuddly. Would you like to buy cookies? They time it out really, really well. And I appreciate that. I don't know much about being a adult, because obviously I never was one. Now, fun fact, I was actually a Boy Scout for one day, but that's a story for another time. In my limited knowledge of Girl Scouts, though, I know one thing. They sell cookies. And so as I began to process through the sermon topic for this morning, and cookies were on my mind, I started wondering, what does it take to be a Girl Scout? And I'll probably have to talk with Julia Fry after service, and she can fill me in on what it takes to be a Girl Scout specifically. But I suspect we can all agree that doing a cookie sale is not enough. If I were on a green sash and sew some fun patches on it and come to your house with a fancy order form and ring your doorbell and ask you to buy some cookies, these activities alone would not make me a Girl Scout. Technically, I would be doing the right things, but I wouldn't be a Girl Scout. And it's this line between being something and doing something that I want time on this morning as we enter a new year. Specifically, what does it mean to be the church in a world that would define our identity as people and as believers by what we do? What does it mean to be the church? And so if I were to ask someone with a just as limited understanding of the church as my understanding of what it means to be a Girl Scout, what would they say? If my definition of being a Girl Scout, well, they sell cookies, what would someone's definition or description of the church be? Well, probably a list of things that the church does. A person might say, well, a church, they go to this building on a Sunday. They go to People Gurch. And when they're there, they sing some songs. And I think they read about or learn about the Bible or Jesus. There's some talking that takes place. I've heard tale that they talk, or they're friendly most times, or they eat donuts or drink coffee. I mean, this is things I've heard about from church, the person might say. And so by that definition, we're doing a pretty good job of doing church. Of course, my method of defining things, I'm a really good Girl Scout if I come and sell cookies at your house. The reality is that we are doing, I think, a good job of doing church. But is that all that church is? Is church, the concept that we understand church, is it really just a list of activities that we do together? What does it really mean to be the church? And that's the question I'd like to raise this morning. Let's start to answer the question by recognizing that we define church incorrectly. When I say church, you most likely think of a building. Probably this building, because it's the one you're in. We often talk, it's our church, or that's the church that I attend, or I'm going to church. But church was never intended to be a place. Church was never meant to be a location. Church is a people. In Scripture, in the Bible, the word for church that's translated from the Greek word is ecclesia. It's a word you're probably all going to want to memorize. I think we're a slide ahead here, Mel. I'm going to go back. Ecclesia, it's not a building. When Scripture talks about the ecclesia, it's not talking about a building. It's not talking about a religious movement. It's not talking about a place. It references a gathering, a group, an assembly of people. It's not a place, people, a group of people with a common purpose. So the church then really starts on an individual level, on an individual basis. When I acknowledge Christ, I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior, when I place him on the throne of my life, I become what we call a Christian, a Christ follower, one who follows the teachings of Christ. And then Scripture calls us, as we follow Christ, to gather together, to meet together. We see this in one place in Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer writes to us, he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Individual people who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we are called, commanded, encouraged to meet together, to gather together, to fellowship, to encourage one another in love and good deeds, grow together, to assemble in his name, to be an ecclesia, a church, a gathering. The church is not a place then, but a gathering of those who belong to Christ. It's not about a list of activities, here are the things that we do, but about a group of people with a common belief, and that belief is Jesus, and a common calling, a common purpose. Jesus, that common purpose in Matthew 28. I suspect we all know these verses. Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus comes and he invites each of us to know him as individuals and then to gather in his name, to go out and connect with others then so that they may also know him and join in on the gatherings, the fellowship, and the mutual encouragement. So the church then starts as individuals who come together as a group and then continue to go out as individuals to bring more into the group. So then, are we being the church today? We know we can be good at doing church. I don't think anyone can be good at doing church, but are we being the church? Think about it. As we come together each week, is our time together more than just mere fellowship? Oh, I really like connecting with people. Because if that's what we come for, we can go to the country club or the Rotary Club. Is our time together each week more than just singing some songs and hearing a sermon? Because I can listen to music in my car, and I can listen to a lot of great pastors on podcasts and different online platforms. There are a lot of people better than me at preaching. You can listen to them. So if it's just about singing some songs or hearing a sermon, is that it? Is our time together more than just an hour that we take out of our week to appease God? Well, I want to make sure I make God happy, so I'll sit in that pew for an hour because that makes him happy, right? Is that why we come? Or is our time together each week a refill, a reminder of what every day is supposed to be? Is our time together each week striving to be the church and not just attend a place, to be what Christ has called us to be? So what does this look like to be the church? I think the best image we find of this is in Acts chapter 2. And if you've been for any length of your life, you have heard talk about the church in Acts chapter 2, because it's a great picture of what it looks like to be the church. It's the early days of the church. Jesus has just arisen. He's now ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come, and disciples, now called apostles, are leading the early movement. Peter gives one of the best sermons of all time. 3,000 people come to know Christ in one day. And now the first church, this first gathering, this first body of believers formed. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 says, "Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the bread and to prayer. Now, on those two verses alone, it sounds like a lot how we do church today. It says they listened to the teaching, the sermons, if you will, of the apostles. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching. I think that might be a bit strong for some of us today. But we come and we listen to teaching and sermons. It says that they gathered in fellowship, they had communion, they prayed. And we do all of those things today as well. So maybe we don't as much as they did or as well as they did, but we're doing all of these things, right? Each Sunday they'd come together and they would do these things, and each Sunday we would come together and do this list. But then the verses continue. Verse 3, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You read the rest of that passage, and it's blatantly obvious this is not just a Sunday thing that they do. This is not something they just happen to do 1 hour, one day a week. This is they are gathering all the time. They're taking care of each other. They're sharing with one another. They're having together. They're discussing God's word day by day. They're growing together. They were passionately doing life together because of Christ. And people noticed. The world could not ignore what was happening. It took notice of what was happening. And yes, they were taking notice of what they were doing. But ultimately, it was who they were being that got people's attention. Because it was more than just a checklist activities. And Mel, I think we're a slide ahead again. Somehow we're rushing. I don't know. We're excited for the end of the sermon. It was more than a checklist of activities. It was their identity. It wasn't, well, here's the things I do. This is identity. They were being something new. Now, hopefully, as we hear all this, we think, well, yeah, this sounds great. I want to be the church. That this sounds wonderful. And so our response will tell us what to do. I want to be the church. I think this picture in Acts 2 is wonderful. How do we do that? Tell us what to do. And that right there, I believe, is the exact problem. Let me explain. As a pastor, one of my jobs is to help lead our church. My job is to help kind of lead the body of believers, our group, to help us fulfill the calling that Christ has for us as individuals and as a body, as a group, to go and make disciples. And so every time I find myself asking, how do we become the church? What should we do as a church? How do we fulfill this calling that you have for us, God? The answers the direction I always go is always an activity. We did this. What if we organized this program or this activity or this event? What if we did something? And to a degree, that works. But programs are doing things. They're not being. Now, yes, organized events, activities, programs, they can definitely reach people, but they're only a tool. If we only focus on what we do, we're not being what we're called to be. And this is the problem. I go, what should we do? And that's not the answer to the question. Because the question is, how can we be the church? To be the church, it starts with you as an individual. You have to get inspired. You have to get excited to serve Christ, to give your life to him, to fill the thing he has for you. And then when we come together and we all fulfill that calling together, as we all passionately pursue Christ together, then we are being the church. As a leader, I can get you to do a lot of things. You may not believe it, but I can get you to do a lot of things. I can encourage you. You should do this. I can get you to, don't shake your head, no. I can get you to do a lot of things. But I can make you be anything. I can try to inspire you, encourage you, but ultimately you decide what you want to be. So let's go back to the Girl Scout example quickly. When Bailey gets older, say she's 8 or so, and I sign her up to be a Girl Scout, I can walk with her to sell cookies. We can go door to door. We can ask people to buy them. I can make her do all of these things that define being a Girl Scout, doing the Girl Scout thing. But if she doesn't want to be one, if she says, "Dad, I don't want to be a Girl Scout," it's just a list of activities. It's not her passion. It's not her desire. It's not her goal. She's not being anything simply by doing things. Being is an individual choice and one that can't be forced on us. I can't make you be the church. I can't make you think. Jesus, in the end of the Bible, as they're wrapping things up, he's sending out messages to a couple of the local churches in the book of Revelations. One of the churches was meeting in the city of Laodicea, and this particular church seems to be struggling with this concept a bit. How do we be something versus just doing something? And so Jesus writes to them in Revelations chapter 3. He says, "I know your deeds. I know the stuff that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus says to them, I know all the things you do, but it's not enough. You've lost your excitement. You've lost your passion. You've lost your desire to be something. You're going through the motions, and it makes me want to spit you out. It makes me want to throw you up. Is that what we want to say to us? I know you're doing the right things, but are you being the person and the group I've called you to be? Maybe a modern version of this, a sad modern version, is shared in a book by Thomas. He says this: here's how it usually goes with churches. A church begins with the desire to reach its community. The efforts of the congregation is disproportionately outward. There's an urgency to get the message of the gospel and the new church to the area. Over time, the efforts of the church typically begins to move inwardly. Most of the ministry is for the members. Most of the activities are for the members. Most of the financial resources are for the members. Most of the leadership is for the members. Within 5 years, the church has moved 90% inwardly by almost any metric. The church just a few years earlier proclaimed the Great Commission. Now it's focused on the Great Comfort. Churches move from a dynamic Great Commission body to a religious country club. The members pay their dues, and you better make certain they're happy and well-served. Give them the programs they want. Give them the music style they want. Give them the color of the carpet they want. Give them the surf they want. Give them the best parking spots, and don't you dare sit in their pews or chairs. The local congregation moves from being all about him to all about them. And you go, okay, but is it even possible then to be the church today? Sure, it happened in Acts chapter 2, but it was something new, it was something different. But is the default really entropy? Is the default really this general sure decline? Is it a consistent decay? Is that what this guy, Thomas Rainer, he's saying? It decays. Is it always going to decay? Well, if you flip ahead a few chapters in Acts chapter 2, we see another story. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, if we expect that entropy, decay, is the rule of thumb for the church, that ultimately we all slowly focus on ourselves and not Christ, and if the church is facing persecution and people are being scattered, they're losing everything, their homes, their livelihoods, they're being forced out, and if we would assume then that the entropy would speed up, that the church would just disappear, we come to Acts chapter 8, only 6 chapters later, and we go, well, the church should just go away now. It should disappear, and yet that's the opposite of what happens. What we see happening is as the early believers hardship, as they're scattered, is that they step up into who they are, who they're going to be. As each person is resettled, they double down and they start a new gathering, a new ecclesia, a new church. Person chooses who they will be for Christ and not just what they're going to do. And the church, in the face of persecution, grows. I think what we see over and over again in Scripture is that together, as a body, we are both better and worse at being the church. Because if we come together and we just do church, we're headed to being a dead church. But if we each independently choose to be the church, I am going to live my life for Christ, you are going to live your life for Christ. If we all decide independently to fulfill the passions and the callings that God has for each of us, and then we come together in his name to be that church, the combination of that body being the church together is explosive. Because one of us chooses to be here. Again, the bottom line is that no one can make you be the church. No one can make you be anything. Can make you do things, be things. I can encourage you, I can tell you what to do, but we will never be the church until you decide that is who you are, a devoted, passionate follower of Jesus. Someone who works together with like-minded followers to be the body of Christ, to fulfill his calling together. You have to decide what you want to be so that then we will be that together. You have to decide what you want to be not just on Sundays. Sundays are relatively easy. Wake up, come to church, sit in a pew. That's easy. But who will you be the rest of the week? At work, at school, at home, on vacation, on the road? Who will you be each and every day? Your identity, who you are, who you want to be every minute and in every location ultimately decides who we will be. We don't think about it that way. What I choose to do each and every day when I'm not here determines ultimately who we are together, because we're a body, we're a group, we're an ecclesia, and together we can be the church. So the question then is really not what are we going to do or what are we going to be. The real question is what are you going to do and what are you going to be? We need to decide for ourselves who we want to be. Being the church comes from individuals, you and me, each deciding who we want to be and then doing it together for Jesus. Because we so often think of it the other way around. We come to church and we say, well, the church can tell me what to do. I want the pastor to tell me what to do so that I can be a better Christian, so that I will be a better follower of Jesus. If the pastor tells me what to do, then I'll be a better Christian. The reality is that we each choose what we want to be for Christ, and then together we decide what the church will do together. We usually get this backwards. When you decide what you want to be, together we will decide what we will do for Christ. If we want to be the church, to look more like an Acts chapter 2 church, to stay hot and on fire for Jesus and not warm like the Laodiceans, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission and this calling that Jesus has for us, if we want to thrive even in the face of adversity, it all starts with each of us deciding who we want to be in Christ. So as we enter a new year, is it time for you to be something different than last year? Not just to do something different. Is it time for you to be something different? Is it time to stop waiting for someone, even the church as a whole, to tell you what to do? Maybe it's time for each of us to decide once and for all who we want to be and live that life together. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes, "All those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It is your right to be a child of God. Is that what to be this year? Is that what we will be together as a church in 2020? Let's pray. God, this morning we are thankful for the opportunity to gather. We often can forget that in many places in the world, in many places and times throughout history, this was illegal by the governments edict. And yet we live in a time and place where we can gather together and we can worship you. We gather together and we are the church, and yet we take that for granted. We think oftentimes church is coming and sitting and listening to a sermon, singing some songs, going home, kind of checking off our list that we spent with you this week. But God, that's just doing things. And I pray in this coming year, in the coming weeks, in the coming months, that you would speak to our hearts, even today, to show us who you want us to be as individuals and as a body. That we would be the church of Christ. And that you would show us what you're calling us to do in that identity. We pray this in Jesus' name. So now, today, as I mentioned, starts our week of prayer and fasting. And so I thought what we would do, just to kind of begin the conclusion of our service, is just take a few minutes and pray. I want to encourage you to spend some time seeking God, not just this week, but right now. To ask God, God, who do you want me to be this year? And so we're going to take, three, 4 minutes. Each spend time talking to God this morning. And then we'll close in song. But I would encourage you as you pray, as you talk to him, to ask him that. God, what do you want me to be? Who do you want me to be this year? Is it different who I've been? And then even in that, God, who do you want me to be? And in that new identity, or that same identity perhaps, but in that identity, what do you want me to do? First ask God, who does he want you to be this year? Maybe then he'll tell you what he needs you to do. So let's just spend a few minutes with him in that thought.